Well, last week we began a series, Who is the Holy Spirit? And we looked at that particular question. This week we're going to look at what is it that the Holy Spirit does in our lives, okay? So we'll get into that in just a little bit, but let's begin our time in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your presence here, and we thank you for your Holy Spirit. If we are Christians, he is dwelling within us right now. And he gives direction, he gives us purpose for our lives. And he will always exalt Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for your presence with us. We pray that you'd give understanding today. Open the Word of God so that this isn't an exercise in futility, but each and every heart is touched. Lord, we thank you for your Son and all that he did in our behalf. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, I gave you an assignment last week. Those of you who are here, what was the assignment?
Read Acts chapter 2.
Okay, read Acts chapters 1 and 2 as many times as you possibly could. And so I want to hear from you. What did you learn from your reading? Ooh, it was deep, right? What did you learn from Acts 1 and 2? Who will be first and break the ice here? The Holy Spirit was at work. What else?
Basically an overview of Jesus' life.
What's that?
Overview of Jesus, what he was doing.
Overview of Jesus and what he was doing. Okay. What else?
Beginning of the church.
That's kind of a biggie. Pretty big. What's that? Once the Holy Spirit came, things changed rapidly. The church went from 120 gathered in Jerusalem to 3,120 through one sermon. And I'm going to tell you, it wasn't because of the power of Peter. It wasn't because of his great speaking ability. It was because of the Holy Spirit. Right? What else? For those of you who are guests to the canyon, I'm putting our people on the spot. Well, last week, as I said, we looked at Jesus' instructions for the disciples in Acts chapter 1. And he specifically told them, do not leave Jerusalem. I have something in the city of Jerusalem that is going to happen, something that I promised, and so I want you to stay here. This is what he said. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, this is one of the last times, this is the last time the disciples are going to see Jesus, and so they want to ask him a key question. In verse 6, so when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Are you going to throw off the bonds of Rome, take over in David's seat of rulership, and are you now going to lead the kingdom of Israel? Are you going to do that for us? And they wanted to know the juicy just before Jesus is taken up into heaven. They wanted to know the juicy stuff. Don't speak in parables. Tell us exactly right now, are you going to restore the kingdom of David? But notice Jesus' response. It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So listen, friends, if there's someone who says to you, I know the exact date Jesus is coming back, according to what we just read, they are wrong. Okay? No one knows except the Father and now the Son. Okay? So if someone comes to you with a, like has done in 1983, someone had 83 reasons why Jesus is coming back in 1983, it didn't happen. Okay? It did not happen. We do not know when Jesus is coming back. We just know we're told that it's going to be soon. But the significant thing that Jesus tells them is that you shall receive power. And the power is so that you can be witnesses. And there's going to be some places that you're going to be witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. And that is an outline, by the way, of the book of Acts. We see the gospel spread from Jerusalem, then to the larger Judea, and then to Samaria, and then, of course, to the ends of the earth. And in fact, the gospel will even impact the city of Rome. Well, as we said last week, in Ezekiel chapter 36, you can look it up or you can listen to the message from last week. In Ezekiel 36, God promises through His Holy Spirit, He is going to do something entirely new. Something that has never been done. And what He says in Ezekiel 36 is, for the first time, the Spirit of God will be in you. In the Old Testament, when the Spirit came, it says He came on people for a specific act of service, but then He left. But now He says something entirely new is going to happen. The Spirit of God is going to be placed in those who are men and women of God. Men who and women who believe in Christ. Now we're at chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Now, Pentecost is a big deal for Jews. It's a huge deal. The word Pentecost literally means 50. It is 50 days after the last celebration that the Jews had. Okay? Jews from all over the Roman Empire would converge on Jerusalem for a series of feasting and celebration and thanking God for what He had done during the year. And in fact, many times it was called the Feast of First Fruits, because they would take the first of the harvest and they would offer it up to God and say, "Thank you, God. We realize that You're the one who supplied all that we have in crops in the field." And it's interesting that on the day of Pentecost, the day of first fruits, the Holy Spirit comes. It is a statement from God to these believers. The first fruit of your salvation is, "I'm going to send the Holy Spirit." Now remember last week we saw in John 14 and 15, He promised the Holy Spirit would come. And it's about to happen. Verses 2 and 3 of chapter 2. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. This thing came upon them suddenly. All of a sudden, bam, it's on them. And notice the violent wind is from where? From heaven. It's coming down. And it's like, whoa. God is on the move here. God is about to do something He hasn't done in hundreds of years. A miracle that hasn't happened before. Suddenly the sound like the blowing of a violent wind. By the way, in the Old and New Testament, wind was often used for a symbol for the Holy Spirit. And then they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. I wonder, as these tongues of fire were coming toward them, were they trying to run away? You know, this is weird. You know? But remember, this is a fulfillment of Ezekiel 36. The Spirit of God will for the first time be placed in believers. And so that tongues of fire was resting on each and every one of those 120 who are gathered there. Each and every one of them are experiencing for the first time the coming of the Holy Spirit upon their lives. Verse 4. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Uh-oh, I knew it, Pastor. As soon as you talk about the Holy Spirit, you're going to start getting weird on me, okay? This might be the shortest pastorate of any pastor here at Grand Canyon Community Church. Context. Context. When you don't understand something, look at the context. He is about to explain what He means by tongues. Okay? Verse 5 of Acts 2. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. This is why God chose Pentecost. Okay? When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. This isn't a heavenly prayer language. This is they're hearing the gospel. They're hearing the wonders and miracles of God in their own tongue. And notice what they respond. Utterly amazed, they ask, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans?" Now, I'm from Aiken, South Carolina. That's where I was born and raised. Aiken is not the end of the world, but you can see it from there, okay? And we had rebel flags, and we had guns in the back seats, cabs of trucks. I mean, we were backwards. We were like the Galileans. Country folk. Ordinary folks, farmers and so on. Carpenters and so on. And so how in the world is this happening? Galileans are not real intelligent people. How in the world are they speaking to us in our own language? This is impossible. They're bewildered that something like this can be happen. Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own language? Acts chapter 2, verse 11. And the people are proclaiming. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." There's always the secularists, right? They're always the people who just have to have a natural explanation for something that's supernatural. When I look into the Grand Canyon, I don't know about you, but I see God. Only God can make this. Whoa! Particularly if you're there for a sunrise or a sunset, right? Amazing! Others look into the Grand Canyon, they say, billions of years by blind chance, right? Depends on your starting point. Depends on your starting point. And so they're looking, they're seeing a miracle, and they're saying, "They're drunk. Gee whiz. Bunch of drunks here in Jerusalem. Get out of here." Verse 14. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowds. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. Nobody gets drunk this early. Come on, not even Galileans. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams." They're not drunk. What you are witnessing, what you are seeing is the supernatural. You're seeing God moving in our midst. Well, then Peter, under the inspiration and leading of the Holy Spirit, is going to preach a message. He's going to preach his heart out. And then we look at, skip down to verse 37. This is towards the end of his message. Acts 2, 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all you who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Let me ask you, why did he call this particular generation a corrupt generation? They killed Jesus. They killed the Messiah. They killed the very one that God said, "This is my son." So of all the generations that have come before them, as corrupt as they were under the kings and other judges of the Old Testament, this is the corrupt generation. They killed the Son of God. Stand guilty before God. So those who accepted his message were baptized. About 3,000 were added to their number that day. This small church, 120 in Acts chapter 1, are gathered together. They're praying. And now they have exploded in one short message to 3,120. That's a movement of God. Only God can do this. The longer I'm a pastor, the more I am assured that I cannot change one human heart. Only the Holy Spirit can change a human heart. You hear me? You can use all the Josh McDowell material, all the Norm Geisler material, all the stuff, and it will not change one human heart until the Holy Spirit speaks to their heart and nudges them and makes them hungry for God. Well, Peter speaks the message of his life, and 3,000 believe in one message. Well, what happens in a church when the Holy Spirit becomes active? You know, the good news is Luke told us. In Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, he tells us exactly what happens when the Holy Spirit comes upon a church and he begins to change people. The first thing I want you to see is the Spirit produces a God awareness in the church. In Acts 2, 42 and 43, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. Have you ever been a member of a part of a church or a Christian organization where it seemed like God was in the air? That's a cool sense, cool feeling, isn't it? God is there. You know He's there. You walk in, you go, "Whoa, something's different about this place." And even people walking outside the church go, "Whoa, something's different here." There's a God awareness. He's making himself known. He's not a dead God. He's an alive God. And if we allow the Holy Spirit to move us, he can be alive here too. Amen. A number of years ago, I worked with college students with Campus Crusade for Christ. It's called CRU now. And those college students were amazing. They came to me one day and they said, "We want to start a prayer time." Great. Great. "We want to do an all-night prayer time." What? "We would want to do from 8 p.m. to 8 a.m. an all-night prayer time once a month. But I'll miss my sleep." So we did it. At first, it was only a small group of kids, maybe 7 or 8. Before you know it, after a few months of this, we had 35 college students spending all night from 8 p.m. to 8 a.m. Friday and Saturday in prayer. God began to move on that campus at Stephen F. Austin. In 1 year, we saw 100 fraternity and sorority people come to faith in Christ. And I attribute it to that prayer meeting that small group of college students started. And it gathered steam over time. For 2 years, we saw God do mighty things. There was a God awareness. God was there. The second thing I see is in verses 44 and 45. "All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need." The second thing I see the Spirit doing is He produces believers who are unified in their commitment to Christ. They're unified. Now, that unity does not mean that they believe the same thing about every jot and tittle. It doesn't mean that. But about the major things, that Jesus is the Savior and Jesus is the Lord and so forth, about the major things of our faith, they agree. During our 1.5 years that we were between churches, we got involved with a church called Mosaic Church. And the pastor, Renaud, is a great pastor and really speaks the Word of God. He speaks it powerfully, and he's not afraid of dealing with the difficult subjects. He will go right to it, right to the heart of it. Their worship on Sunday morning is alive and exciting. It's new and it's fresh. And they have a children's ministry that is literally busting at the seams. They can't get enough kids in there, you know. So much so that they have to had to start a building program. But, you know, all those things were good. The pastor's preaching and his pastoring of the people of God. And the worship team was great. And the children's ministry team was great. But the thing that I noticed about that church is it was unified. It was unified. They were together as they moved out into the community. And because of that, just like it says here in Acts, God was adding to their number daily those who are being saved. About every 3 months they have baptisms, and usually it's about 20 to 25, 30 baptisms every 3 months. That's cool stuff. That's hearts being changed for God. Can we become a unified body of believers? Can we become a church like that where people go, why do they love each other so much? Why are they one? Why are they together? Why are they unified? Can we become like this? You know, one of the marks here that he gives is that the people gave away their stuff. Let me tell you something. God is on the move when Christians are willing to give away their stuff. God is changing hearts when they come to the point where they say, I want, stuff means nothing. Third thing, the Spirit produces believers who are relationally connected. I'll explain that in a minute. Acts 2, 46 and 47. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This was a church that was relationally connected in three ways. First, they were connected to God. Notice what it says there. They met in the temple courts, and in the temple courts it means they were worshiping God. And it says they were continually praising God. They were in right relationship with God. They were relationally connected with God. That's good stuff. And because they were relationally connected with God, they were also second connected with one another. They loved meeting together. It says they met together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts. They enjoyed fellowshipping together. And the third is, and I love this, they were connected with their community. Notice what it says. They enjoyed the favor of all the people. All the Jewish people around them there in Jerusalem were saying, these people are different. What do they have? What do they have? Because of the unity of the fellowship, because of the love for one another, because they were giving away stuff and didn't care, God was moving among them. And it made the people around them hungry and say, what is this? So Luke adds, and the Lord was adding to their number daily those who are being saved. When the church becomes the church like this, it makes people say, what in the world is going on? Why are you different? The short time I've been here in the Grand Canyon, and I've only been here about 3 weeks, but the thing that I'm noticing is, I hope I don't offend anybody, there's very little community here. There's very little community here. Oh, there's people who are extremely busy. There's people who are doing their thing. But imagine if we became a true community of believers and loved on one another and loved our community, We would have to bar the door to keep people out. People long for community. The kind of community that's described here in Acts chapter 2. Because God has made us in such a way that there's a vacuum within us crying out to be known. Where is Grand Canyon Community Church with these three relationships? Which do we need to work on the most? Relationship with God, relationship with one another, relationship with our community. If you have a feeling about that, particularly if you attend here regularly, talk to me. I've only been here 3 weeks. I don't know. What do we need to work on as a church family? Relationship with God, relationship with one another, relationship with our community. God wants us to be a mighty force for Him here in the Grand Canyon. But we have to be willing to say, God, make me that Christian who is like these believers in Acts chapter 2. Are you willing to be that person? For those of you who are from other places, I met some from Sweden and other places. Will you go back and be that Christian for your church? And make a difference in your church, in your community? There is a reason you're here this morning to hear this message. And it's so that you can go back and make a difference for Jesus Christ, wherever you are, wherever your home base is. Let's pray. Father, what a joy to know the living God. What power He gives us. Power of the Holy Spirit to love unconditionally. To be united as a family of believers. Father, as I look around the Grand Canyon, I see a lot of people running around, extremely busy, but very little community. Father, change us. Make Grand Canyon Community Church a community of believers that is so welcoming. The people around us want to know what in the world is going on. Why are they different? Make us an Acts 2, 42 through 47 church. Change me. Make me the pastor that you want me to be. Make these people here the believers you want them to be for the cause of Christ here at Grand Canyon Community Church. We thank you, for it's in the name of your Son we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing hymn number 306, Standing on the Promises.